Let us all turn together to the Word of God. We're reading this evening from the book of Revelation. Revelation and the chapter 19. Our reading will focus on the early part of the chapter. And I'd like you to put a marker in the place if you can. I'd appreciate if you put a marker here, Revelation 19, so that if we do make a reference elsewhere, need to get back to Revelation 19, we'll do so without any difficulty. Lovely to see you this evening. We give you the warmest welcome. Now that we're coming to this part of the service, and we're going to read the Word of God together and minister from these pages as well. We need special help from above, and we ask for your prayerful remembrance. And let us, even as sometimes we do, let's try and pray over every line of the reading we have here, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, or Hallelujah. The words are exactly the same. Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts, the word essentially there is the four living ones, living creatures, full of the life that God gives. The four living ones fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. And as the voice of many waters. And as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice. The Christian's always glad to think of the Lord being on the throne. He can say in times of rejoicing, the Lord's still on the throne. We can say certainly in times when we're down there in the depths of the valley, the Lord's still on the throne. We can be glad and rejoice in that. And that's the connection here in Scripture. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. We'll just conclude the reading there, and we will commit our way unto the Lord this moment. We'll ask for help from heaven. Let us all pray. Lord, we thank thee for the opportunity to gather this little while around the open page of thy word. We're more than conscious, Lord, we need light from heaven. We need wisdom from above. We pray for the mind of Christ. We've been struck, Lord, with the reading already, how while John saw these wonderful things in heaven and was overwhelmed with everything that he saw, he still heard the voice of the Lord speaking unto him. We want, Lord, in some small way to follow in his footsteps and contemplate heavenly things. We want our hearts to be overwhelmed with wonder and love and praise as we do so. We pray for the energizing power of the Holy Ghost to be upon the preaching of the word. And we ask, Lord, that all the while we're taken up with such views of heavenly things that we will certainly hear the voice of the Lord in it all. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to every soul in this gathering. May every child of God receive a word from heaven. We pray for those who as yet are out of Christ. Maybe one here who's cold at heart and backslidden, Lord, we cannot say. But the hearts of all are known to thee. And we ask thee to bless the word tonight. Come in a special way. Lord, may we ask thee to be the minister. May we ask thee to do the work. We're praying, Lord, that thou wilt speak, because even the best of men, if he were present, could only reach the external organ of hearing. And even then, he wouldn't always get the attention. But Lord, when thou dost speak, things are totally different. And the word that thou shalt bring to us will reach the heart. O God, grant tonight that hearts may be touched. We pray that the word of God will come home to us with great conviction and clarity, that we will have the privilege also of seeing Christ, our risen Savior and glorified Lord, in all the scriptures. Give this preacher help, Lord. We're only dust and ashes, but we want to be God's messenger in the Lord's message. And we pray just as you did for the prophets of old, gifted as they were. And you did assure them that you would put your word in their heart and in their mouth. And Lord, if they needed such help from heaven, what can be said of us? We pray for a word in season. Jeremiah, Lord, knew what it was to have the touch of God upon him. So did Isaiah. And he said in particular, the Lord had given him the tongue of the learned to know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Give to us tonight, Lord, that word in season. I pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God, for the preaching of the word this very hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look again at those words in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, we would add on the other two verses that follow, and So we may say, unto her was granted in her readiness that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And the righteousness here is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God in Christ, made over to the sinner, saved by grace. It's not her own righteousness, you see. And that's why it's put there in the way it is, that she was arrayed in these garments of white linen. The linen clean and white, shining with heavenly luster. And that pictures the righteousness put on to her. So you can see at the moment, the righteousness is not hers. The righteousness is the righteousness of Christ made over to her. And then there is that extra word the Lord has spoken in verse 9. And he saith unto me, write. Well, it's a good thing to get it down in record. Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Let me come back to that verse 7, because that's where I want to put the emphasis tonight. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Revelation is a wonderful and precious book. And the Christian is truly blessed to have it in his possession. And yet for all that, there are some among the Lord's people who studiously avoid opening its pages. And they do their best to steer clear of all that is said in the book of Revelation. And they explain themselves. They explain themselves by saying, oh, there are so many visions and symbols in its pages, and I can't understand these things. And let us remind ourselves that Revelation is part of God's holy and inspired word. And really, a child of God should not make it a practice to shun any part of the Bible. And the book of Revelation needs to be brought before the attention of the Christian in these times. I remind you, James 1 and 5 is still in the book. And what does James 1 and 5 say? Well, if any of you lack wisdom, and we do, I lack wisdom. I need to be guided in my examination of the Scriptures, and so do we all. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. That marvelous promise is there for our enlightenment, so that if we do have difficulty, and yes, we run into difficulties here and there throughout the Bible, we need help from heaven. We praise God for the help that is promised. If any of you lack wisdom, so with a sense of difficulty, turn to the Lord. The idea here is that we may keep asking. It would be unfortunate for you to think of James chapter 1 and verse 5, that promise I've quoted. Unfortunate to think of that promise as a once for all sort of thing, whereby you say the first time you learn of the promise, Lord, give me wisdom today, and that's the end of the matter. No, rather, that's just the start. That's just the beginning. And it is to be your constant practice. Every time you turn to the book, try to keep this in mind. All of us are forgetful. We're amiss in all sorts of ways. And this to our cost, if we forget to ask for special help from God as we open up the page of Holy Scripture. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. What can you ask? You'll say, Lord, help me to read this passage. Help me to take it in. Help me to understand if any place is particularly difficult. Help me to get some sort of understanding of it. I may not know everything, and who does? But we can certainly come to the point where we do know more than we did before. And God's promise is still there. It's in the book. It's in the book for the benefit of the child of God. And I urge you to take this promise to heart, even in reference to the reading of Scripture. Mind you, it has application in all sorts of ways to the Christian at every stage in life. Every decision you intend to take, ask God for wisdom. Do not engage in the folly of putting entire dependence on your own understanding. And God may have blessed you with great understanding. And yes, indeed he intends you to use it. But above all, come to the point where you're willing to present your thoughts before God and ask for his counsel then. Then in Revelation chapter 1, you're at liberty to turn to it if you wish, but I'm going to quote it anyway. Here's another reason why the Christian should not lie down on the job and say, no, I needn't read Revelation. I could never understand that book of the Bible. It's God's precious word, that's what I'm saying. It's part of the inspired volume, praise God. It's a wonderful and precious book. And as I've said, it bears repetition. A Christian is truly blessed to have this book in his possession, especially given that we're living in the last days. If ever God's people needed the book of Revelation, they need the book of Revelation in these days. And the promise right there, pretty well the beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3, we should never tire of getting a hold of this promise. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. None of these things relate to a once-for-all situation, but the sense of continuity, as I've been pressing on your attention already, the sense of continuity remains. Blessed is he that readeth. It doesn't say, blessed is he that used to read, or he that in the future will be reading, but he that is reading now, present tense. And the intention is that we keep it that way, so that we continue reading. So if there are things there you didn't quite grasp the first time, why not read it another time? And then with prayer, and read it again, and read it through for the 20th time, or the 200th time. We give up too easily. The Lord doesn't intend for us to do any such thing. He knows we have difficulty. The apostles themselves had the greatest difficulty the times when they listened to the Savior. But all these things are recorded, even concerning their difficulty, for our benefit, so that we'll not think ill of ourselves and say, oh, if I had more brains, I could handle the Scriptures better. Not a bit of it. The Lord wants you to depend on him. The Lord wants you to cry unto him for enlightenment. Where would we be with our reading of Scripture and our attempts at studying God's word if we didn't ask the Lord for his instruction throughout the pages? So blessed is he. Let's just take up the verse as it is. The word blessed. Well, you think of the Christian there who's happy, for that's the equivalent to the word. Happy is he. That man is well off. who's reading God's Word and Revelation included, and who will hear the words of this prophecy, that's surely Revelation, and will keep those things the Lord has counseled him about. You see. So now God is saying, for us, this very night, since we're reading from Revelation, you're in a happy situation. We're listening. Blessed are they that hear the words of this prophecy. Again, may I point out the importance of every word in the Scriptures. And it's the Word of God that's brought to our notice now. Weigh up every word, pray over every word, and keep those things, because the time is at hand. Yes, it's true, there are things we can't just quite grasp for the present time, but undoubtedly there are other things of the highest importance that we can get a hold of, and we can profit greatly by what we learn. There is a promise here beyond all doubt, a promise of blessing by reading the book of Revelation. It does not say in Revelation 1 and 3, and I pause here because I just feel prompted to say it again. It does not say in Revelation 1 and 3, blessed is he that understandeth everything. It doesn't say, blessed is he who understands the whole book from beginning to end. It might have said that, but it doesn't. It rather comes down to our level. I'm doing the reading, and so are you. I'm listening for the voice of the Lord, and so are you. And there's a blessing promised from our Father in heaven for every child of the King. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And that's what we intend to do tonight. We're saying, Lord, speak. Thy servant heareth. Speak to me from these pages. And we're turning with that in view to Revelation chapter 19. Let's just look at the passage as a whole. I want to suggest that you take Revelation chapter 19 and 20 together. As I view Scripture, these chapters belong together, 19 and 20. If you cast your eye down the page somewhat to Revelation 20, verse 1, you'll notice the first word in chapter 20 is the conjunction, and. And you may not have been taught much grammar at school. On the other hand, you may have been taught a great deal of grammar. But irrespective of that, you know that this little word, and, is a conjunction. And the purpose of the conjunction is to join. In this case, to join the two chapters together, chapter 19 and chapter 20. And the glorious theme throughout Revelation 19 and 20, because if we're going to look at any chapter of the Word of God or any succession of chapters, we want to know, at least in some measure, what the theme is. And the subject here is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things which follow after. That's simple enough. The coming of the Lord and the things that follow after. This is the subject at large through both of these chapters, 19 and 20. And if we look at the beginning of the chapter then tonight, which is where we are, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, so the Lord takes us up into the heavenlies, and we're listening to the praise of those who stand around the throne. We're learning about people in heaven. If we ask the question ourselves, what about the saints who have passed away? All of us have lost dear ones. All of us have traveled through the valley. All of us have carried grief, sometimes inexpressible grief, in our hearts. And the question inevitably comes up, what about the saints of God? What about those who have passed away in Christ? Where are they? For example, Revelation 19:1 gives the answer to that question. I heard the great voice of much people in heaven. So the Lord shows us that the saints of God who are no longer on earth are present with Christ in heaven. They couldn't be in a better place. They're in that wonderful home prepared in the glory. What a marvelous expression of hope there is here for the child of God. What about the saints of God in glory? How many people are there? Those who are erroneously called Jehovah's Witnesses, because they're no such thing. They make a great deal of say 144,000. That's a lot of nonsense. 144,000 is a number that comes up, sure enough, in Scripture. But it does not say anywhere in the Bible that the saints of God in heaven are to be numbered in that fashion. Here in Revelation 19, verse 1, there's a great voice from the multitude of saints in glory. And Scripture simply says, much people. If you want to go a little further with that, in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, I'm reading the words, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. How many of the saints are in heaven? Not only much people, but a vast sea of faces comes to our attention. A great multitude that no man could number. And then somebody says, stay away from Revelation. I wouldn't stay away from Revelation. No, not for 10,000 worlds. And what about the question, will we know one another in heaven? Well, men and women, we're not going to know less when we get to heaven than we have known on earth. And we haven't done a very bad job of recognizing one another here on earth. Of course we'll know one another in heaven. Our knowledge will be greatly enhanced to be there in the presence of the King. I'm glad to have the book of Revelation. It tells me so much by way of detail concerning the saints of God who are with the Savior now. And somebody says, well, do they know anything? Do they know anything of life on earth? I'm not going to suggest that they know everything. But they certainly know a great deal. Perhaps a great deal more than we imagine. In Luke 15, we learn that the angels of heaven rejoice over every sinner who repents. So every single soul who's saved on earth is given recognition in heaven. The angels burst into song. They're rejoicing over the salvation even of one soul. Heaven knows about it. The salvation of a sinner. But here in Revelation 19 and verse 2, the saints of God are saying that God has set in motion the wheels of judgment on the earth. He has judged the great whore. And not only so, but he has avenged the blood of his servants on them that dwell on the earth. The saints of God in heaven have this knowledge. So they're not in the dark. We're not. It's a sad thing if some people imagine the people in glory are like zombies or something. Not a bit of it. They have the highest intelligence. And these saints of God know that already on the earth certain judgments have occurred, and God has judged the great whore. And for that reason, you discover the four times over repetition of the word hallelujah. Praise God, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. They know this. These are events on the earth, and they knew it. So it answers, in a way, two questions. First of all, are they interested in things on earth? Yes, they are. But, of course, primarily, they're interested in things in heaven. But at the same time, they know, to some extent, things that are going on in the world. I think you should keep a finger in Revelation 19 and go back to chapter 6. And in verse 10, here are souls who are under the altar. Revelation 6 and verse 10. The souls who are under the altar are part and parcel of the great multitude that no man could number. So they make up a section of the great multitude that no man could number. And these people are in heaven. There's life after death. Intelligent life. And life as we can deem it, tinged with glory, even the glory of the Lord. Here are people who were slain for the testimony that they held. And verse 10, chapter 6, they're crying to the Lord, Lord, how long? How long is it going to be, Lord? Until you judge and avenge our blood. So they don't know everything in heaven. I've said that. That's why they're asking the question. They intend to know more. And it surely, there's a hint here that they may know something more in the way that the Lord takes with them. How long, Lord? Can you answer that question? Can you fill in the information blanks? How long is it going to be before the stroke of judgment descends on these people? And then they were told to wait. White robes were given. They said, wait just a little season. And they had some more information imparted to them. But you put the two together, Revelation 6 and 10, you can see that there was a time when the saints, or some of them in heaven, knew that judgment had not overtaken those who were guilty on earth, and that time was running out for them, and the wheels of judgment would speed up ere long. They have been told that, and now they get to chapter 19, and the job is done. And they're saying, Lord, you have judged the wicked. They now know that God has answered that petition. They now know that God has dealt with wickedness on the earth. The subject of the saints of God in heaven is a most interesting one. And I think it does help us to know that the saints of God and glory are alive. It was Moody who said, wasn't it? You'll be reading in the paper, D.L. Moody's dead. He said, don't believe it. I'll be more alive than ever I was. And that's true. Life in heaven, can we contemplate it? But how to get there? Look at chapter 19 again. In verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to him, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The believing people of God are pictured here as the bride. It's like a grand wedding day. That's just the picture that's given. The symbolism that's used. The symbolism of a wedding. Everybody loves a wedding. You know, crowds come. And there's lots going on, and pictures are taken, and so on. We needn't elaborate. But these are just glimmerings of things yet to come when the day dawns for the trumpets to sound and all heaven to rise in jubilation because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. Glory to God for that. How can I press this in your attention? Let me speak of her readiness. What about these saints? How did they get to glory? They made themselves ready, the scripture says. And that implies there was a time when they were not ready. And every child of God knows that. If I were to speak to you privately tonight and ask you about your salvation, you would say, in answer to my question, no, I wasn't always a Christian. I remember the time well when I followed the ways of the world. And somebody says, oh, I had no thought of God and no thought about salvation. I had no desire to be saved at all. Some may even go that far. But now it's a different matter. His wife has made herself ready. There's no such a thing as a person saying, with any amount of truthfulness, I was always a Christian. I was always ready. I was always a believer. Not a bit of it. There's not one child of God. I say this with the utmost confidence. There's not one child of God in this house tonight who will say, I was always a Christian. Because you can remember well the day or the hour when you were saved. And some of you were saved in a gospel mission. And if I take you back to that hour, you can say, I remember sitting well. I remember sitting in the meeting that night. God was speaking to my soul. The Lord took a dealing with me. I was really troubled. I knew I was not right. I knew that I needed to be saved. And some even say, I never heard a word the preacher said that night. I only realized God was dealing with me. And on this very night, I needed to be saved. And it was. Stayed behind. A preacher or somebody else just took up the book of God and showed me there as plain as words can make it. How I could come to the cross as a guilty lost sinner and ask the Lord to be my Savior. And I made myself ready. Now, there's a sense in which only God can make a sinner ready. The real work of salvation is the Lord's work and not ours. But in terms of human responsibility, there's a step you need to take. And that's what we're talking about here when we say, his wife hath made herself ready. The Lord requires you to be in a state of readiness. He commands us to be ready. Matthew 24:44. Be ye also ready. Listen to me. This is the word of the Lord. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I want to turn back to Matthew. You needn't turn it up, but I'm making reference to it. In Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, you come to the point eventually in verse 10 where the 5 foolish went off to buy the oil, and then the bridegroom came. And this is what it says. Matthew 25 verse 10. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The Lord shows the necessity, the absolute necessity for readiness. He commands us to be ready. By nature, we're unready. It's a terrible thing to have to say that. If you're not a believer, you're not ready. You are not ready to meet the Lord. You're not ready for life to terminate, for death to come knocking on your door, because you don't know the Lord tonight. Have you been brought up in a Christian home? Are you familiar with the sound of prayer? Have you listened to the gospel all your days? Most assuredly, many of you have, but you're still not ready. You have to take that step. It said here of the bride on this occasion, she has made herself ready, and she's clad with the wedding garment. She enters into glory. It's a wonderful picture the Lord has given. How does it relate to you? No, you were not always a Christian. Not a child of God. Not one child of God in this house will say such a thing, because that would not be right. There was a time, we saw it this morning in the hymn, all these were once rebels and sinners in the sight of God. I was lost, we may sing, but Jesus found me. That's the salvation story from beginning to end. They that were ready went in. What have I said there from Matthew 25, verse 10? They that were ready went in. As plain as words can make it. That shows that those who are not ready could not go in. And furthermore, they that were ready went in with him. The all-important words are there. They went in with him. Who is the person thus referred to? It's Christ. They went in with the Savior. That's how they entered. You can't go in without him. There must be thousands still in this province who are endeavoring to get to heaven, but they want to get to heaven without him. And you'll never make it. You'll never be there. You cannot enter in without him. But glory to God, my heart rejoices. No wonder we read it in Revelation. Let us rejoice and be glad. My heart rejoices tonight because I can go in. I can go in with him. That makes a difference. I can go in with him. I could never go in any other way. His wife hath made herself ready. And she's put on the wedding garment. The wedding garment features in these parables of the Savior. There is immediate correspondence between the parables of the Savior about the wedding of the king's son. And you have the two of them in Matthew's gospel. Matthew 22, Matthew 25. My time has gone. But listen tonight. You can't go to heaven as you are. You're terribly in the dark if you imagine, for example, that your own goodness will be enough to get you in. Oh, do you know what the book of God says? All our righteousness are as filthy rags. And it's like you turning up on the wedding day. You see, the wedding day is a grand occasion for the very best. And wives have sometimes, mustn't appear to be too hard, and the wives have exhausted the bank balance with the new outfits. Everything is splendid for the wedding. At least that's the desire. And why not? God has arranged it so that the wedding is a spectacular day. The splendor of the attire is something to be seen. Now I can go in. I've always wanted to go in. And now I can go in if I go in with him. That's Matthew 25, verse 10. But there's no way at all in the whole wide world. I have to tell you now, there's no way whereby you can go in without him. And that's what you've been trying earnestly to do.
for years. You've been endeavoring to go in without him. And he is like the wedding garment. You must put on Christ to enter in. Isn't that clear? I've conducted many a wedding service. It's quite a simple service. We heard tonight Michael and Amina came over partly for celebration of the anniversary. Bride and groom standing at the front of the church. The officiating minister coming. I'll just simplify the questions. And I'll turn the whole affair into one question for each. I look into this young man's eyes, standing there, right there in front of me. I call his name, and I call the bride's name, and I say, will you take her now to be your lawful wedded wife? And just like that, he will say, I will. And I turn to her, perhaps nervous, shy, looking down, and I call her name, and I say, here is this young man. Will you take him today to be your husband? She may say, I have never spoken in public before. She might say, I'm not particularly gifted. I'm really a shy person. I don't want to speak in public, but I must press for the answer. The wedding can't proceed if she doesn't say, I will. Everything hinges on that. That she will say, no, I will. And the lives of these two people, in that simple moment, these lives are changed forever. It's just a picture of the gospel. And I want to take your hand tonight and the hand of the Savior. This wedding day is seen ahead of time. And in preparation for it, I want to take your hand tonight and take his hand. And most often that's what I would have done at the wedding service, just put out my hand on top of their hands. His hand and her hand. And my hand right there on top. Just to say, Lord, join. Join these two together forever. And in a moment, it's done. And it's a simple step the Lord calls on you to take tonight. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And she said, I will. I want you to take that position now and to say, I will. Let's turn to the hymn 312. You see, John found, as he wrote these things down, that God would say, as he penned out the words, these things are true and sure. That was in the passage we read. It's connected in with the writing. And my faith doesn't depend on my feeling. I'm not a Christian because I feel I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because I'm resting on the written word of God. And that's the ground of faith, not your feeling, not your sensation. It's not thy tears of repentance or prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. On him then believe and the pardon receive, for his blood can now make thee quite whole.